So this evening we continue our studies from the book of Isaiah. Tonight we're back in Isaiah 2 as we conclude the chapter together. Just as a really quick recap, you know, we started in Isaiah 1 seeing that the sin of the people. Isaiah, didn't he? He saw the state of the present and he wept. You know, his heart was broken. Then last week in the first five verses of Isaiah 2, Isaiah saw a different vision, a different vision of Judah and Jerusalem. He saw the future and he rejoiced. He saw the arrival of a glorious kingdom. And within these verses, Isaiah saw God's plan and the peace which God will bring. And then in the final verse last week, if you can remember, we saw Isaiah make a passionate plea. He pleaded for the people to come and walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah saw the doom and the gloom, then the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, though, it looks as if Isaiah is kind of brought back down to earth with a bit of a bump. Now, you might know the type of bump I mean, the one where kind of reality seems to hit really hard. Perhaps you've experienced this when you've gone on a much-needed holiday. It's kind of like a change of scenery, isn't it? The struggles and the stresses of everyday life are behind you. You experience something wonderful whilst you're away. You perhaps witness something you've never seen before. You embrace maybe something new or try something different. But then the holiday comes to an end and you return to that everyday life again. You adopt the same daily patterns and pick up the same everyday routines. For a while, you left the present and you saw maybe a brighter future, something different, and then it was, returning back. I think that's what Isaiah experiences here. He sees a brighter future ahead. He sees the glory of the Messiah's reign, but he's then brought straight back. And from the glory of that Messiah's reign, he's back in the current corruption of Judah. He's kind of gone full circle from the gloom to the glory and then back again. So once again, as we turn to our passage for this evening, Isaiah is reminded of the current state of the people of Judah. And within this, he recognises why God has abandoned his people, which leads us on to the first point this evening, the people. Look there at verses 6 through to 11 with me. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So the opening words of verse 6 should act as a stark reminder to us all. The verse begins with the solemn words that the Lord has rejected the people. Through their stubbornness and their disobedience, God has rejected them. Rather than glorify God and his kingdom, they've decided to glorify themselves. And then in the remainder of verse 6, and then in verse 7 and 8, we see the reasons why. We see why God has rejected his people. And I think the reasons are crystal clear for us. Firstly, we see in verse 6, the people are filled with superstitions. They're embracing the pagan customs of other nations instead of God. The scriptures repeatedly warn against this. You know, we must stand firm in the faith. We must not conform to the thinking and the actions of the nations. We're not to be like them. We're not to act like them, nor adopt their practices. We're called to be holy people, set apart from the rest of mankind. We are to separate ourselves and remain different from others in the world. 1 Peter 4 verses 3 and 5 reads, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So while the world might think it strange, we must not do the same things. We must remain steadfast in our love for God and live out our lives for him. Secondly, we see in verse 7, they're filled with treasures and armies. You know, Isaiah states that the land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. And as a result, they depend on their treasures rather than depending on God. I guess their hearts have been stolen away from the Lord. Sound familiar? Instead of depending on the Lord, they find satisfaction in their wealth. And it's a problem we see all too often today. People try and buy their happiness. But while many people believe that money is maybe the root of all evil, to others, money matters. Money means that you can do the things that you desire. Money brings meaning. Well, in my experience, money just brings mess, leads to entitlement, maybe power. Isaiah also notes that the people have put their trust in their military might. They'd rather trust the might of their military men rather than the Lord. Just look at North Korea and Russia to see examples of this, you know, in action today. They hide behind their military might. And I think they regularly flex, don't they, their military muscle. Yet God warned of these problems back in Deuteronomy. When we have such physical security, we lose our reliance on the Lord. Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 to 17 read, "When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. We must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." So despite the warning from God to avoid these things happening, they have, because the people turn their hearts away from the Lord. They put their trust in material things and in their military might, not in God. Their trust was to be in the Lord and in the Lord alone. He is their protector. And do you know what? He is our protector too. We must trust in the Lord and not in worldly powers. The power of the country in which we live will be reduced to nothing when the Lord returns to reign. As we saw last week, nations will submit to him. Military might will be no match for the power and authority of an almighty God. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17 say, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. despite all its strength, it cannot save. And the psalm goes on to say that it's the Lord who delivers. He is our help and shield. He is the one we should fear. He is the one we should love and put our hope in. And then lastly, in verse 8, we see the people are filled with idols. The people aren't seeking the Lord. They've turned to worship other things. And sadly, it's exactly what we see today. People have turned their hearts to idols. You know, in this country, some would say that football is like a religion. People flock, you know, to watch it. Just last Sunday, Liverpool successfully beat Chelsea in the cup final. 88,500 people watched the match at Wembley. 5 million watched on Sky Sports. The match was broadcast to 183 different international territories. Videos shown on social media were viewed 4.6 million times on that one day. If it's not football, then maybe it's famous faces, celebrities and pop idols. Those who follow Taylor Swift are affectionately known as the Swifties. Yes, I Googled that. You know, last week, Reef and I, we watched the 1% Club. I don't know if anybody's seen that on telly. And on there, there was a lady who went on to win. And in the earlier rounds, the presenter asked what she would do if she won the prize pot. Her answer: I'd spend it all, without question, on a day on the set of EastEnders. Puzzled, the presenter said, you'd spend all the money on an EastEnder day visit. Yes, absolutely. Life in EastEnders seems much more interesting, came the reply. The prize pot reached £98,000. And after winning, she once again declared her intention. Utter madness, if you ask me. It's incredible what people idolize and worship. How foolish to put our trust and confidence in things which humans have made. The reason behind God's rejection of his people are clear. Isaiah lays them out. The people are filled with superstitions, treasures, armies, and idols. And as a result, God brings about a consequence. God will bring about judgment. He's going to humble the people. Look what God will do in verse 9. It says, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. There'll be no forgiveness for those who won't change. They'll be brought down. But why will God do this? Well, we get a clear answer in verse 11, which is the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. Verse 11 points out that the problem with these people is pride. As we've learned during our morning series, I hope, in Luke, pride is the root of all evil. It's arrogant to think that acting like the world will bring lasting happiness and joy. You know, it's arrogant to think that when we trust in our treasures, we have total control. It's arrogant to think that when we trust in our own armies, we have real power. And it's arrogant to think that when we trust in idols, we'll gain sincere satisfaction. Sadly, we fill ourselves with everything but God. And God says he's going to take our pride and shatter it. Because as we see at the end of verse 11, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In a final point this evening, I want us to consider the pride of the people. Look at verses 12 through to 22. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to the holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has put a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? In verse 12, Isaiah describes a day that the Lord has in store for the proud. The day is known as the day of the Lord, a term that's used 25 times in the Bible. A day when the arrogance and pride of man will be truly humbled. It'll be a day when Christ brings judgment upon the sin of the world. The evil in the world will be defeated and a perfect world will be established. For many, it'll be a terrible day, but for those who know Christ, it'll be great. When the Lord returns to reign, he'll bring judgment on those who oppose him. Which is why we seek to warn people about this truth contained in the Bible. We want to warn people of the day of the Lord that is coming. Why? So that they too can take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ, then like us, they can have safety and security. But to achieve this, they must abandon their pride and humble themselves. Because as we see in our passage, God opposes the proud. Hopefully we saw that in verse 11, that man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Then in verse 12, there'll be a day in store for the proud and lofty. The Lord will humble the cedars of Lebanon. He'll humble the lofty mountains. So too will he humble the high hills and the lofty towers and fortified walls. He'll also humble the ships of Tarshish. See footnote at the bottom for the reference to Tarshish. In the day of the Lord, every proud and arrogant achievement of man will be brought down, and the Lord alone will be exalted that day. Then as we reach verse 17, we see a repeat of verse 11. Do you see that? I guess Isaiah can't emphasize enough that God opposes the proud. God hates pride. And we saw last week that the Lord's temple will be established as the highest mountain. Yet right now, mankind elevates itself above all other things. It raises up pride. Men and women build up their own mountains on earth. They lift themselves. They boast about themselves to others, because we live, I guess, in one of these, well, look at me kind of attitudes. Well, ain't I brilliant? Look what I can do. Look what I've achieved. Aren't I just great? You know, when we do this, we're essentially just building ourselves our own little mountain, a place where we can boast from, raising ourselves above other people in our lives. And you know, we saw that in our series in Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 50. Back then, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. Each of them wanted to promote themselves above the next person. Their personal pride got in the way. Because sadly, as I said back then, pride grips our hearts. It gets the better of us. Pride is the source of all sin. It's the root cause. Proverbs 21 verse 4 teaches that our arrogant eyes and proud heart are sin. And as we'll see later on in our series in Isaiah, Isaiah 30 verse 1 tells us we sin by rejecting God's plan, and instead we make up our own plans. And it's exactly what we see in our passage right here this evening. Yet God opposes the proud. He'll shatter them and those who lack humility. And that's the point here, I guess. God opposes the proud and lifts up the humble. We must set aside our pride and concentrate on showing Christ-like humility. Because that's where we should start. Humility is a key attribute of a Christian. We're saved by God because we are sinners, not because we're fantastic. We recognize that we have done wrong. We recognize that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to stand in the presence of God, yet he allows us to because of his goodness and his grace. Because of those things, we're able to come into his presence. If we confess our sins and if we seek his forgiveness, then he'll forgive us. That's the point of the cross. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. We remembered that this morning as we met round the table. It's here where forgiveness is found, when Christ died for the sins of his people. Do you believe that? Do you see the grace of our great and almighty God? If you do, then an eternal life in God's glorious kingdom awaits you. But if you don't believe this, if you're not a Christian here this evening, then be assured of our prayers, because God will bring down the prideful. When the day of the Lord arrives, God will bring judgment on the sinful people. All idols, it says there, all idols will disappear. For it will be the Lord alone who will be exalted that day. If you're not a Christian, then why not? May I encourage you to turn to Jesus. If you like the sound of the glorious kingdom which awaits you, turn to the Lord. Turn to him now. Ask him to come into your life. Humble yourself before him. Confess your sins to him. Acknowledge that you've done things wrong and ask for God's forgiveness. And believe in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do this, then you'll be forgiven. Your eternity with Christ will be assured. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and not in man. Which leads us nicely onto the final verse tonight. Verse 22. Because within this final verse, Isaiah issues a command. Stop trusting in man. Why? Because the days of idols and human pride is coming to an end. Our idols and our pride will get us nowhere. It'll all end in certain death. We should turn away from these things and instead walk in the light of the Lord, which we looked at last week. We must stop giving mankind our praise and glory, our trust and authority. We need to stop making men and women the ultimate authority in our lives. Instead, we need to start lifting God up. We must make him our top priority. Notice what Isaiah goes on to say. He then mentions the breath in his nostrils. This isn't his nostrils, but the breath of man in whom we trust. Isaiah says, stop trusting in man who has put a breath in his nostrils. Remember, it is God who created man. He gave us breath in our nostrils. And we see this back in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verse 7 reads, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Why would we trust man above God? Why give man the praise and glory Man is just someone God created. It is God who gives breath to his nostrils, in the same way he gives breath to every human being on the earth. We depend on God for every breath we take in life. Man doesn't provide us this. Therefore, why would we give more account to man than we do of our Lord God? The Lord God, who says twice in our passage, can shake the earth. Such is his divine power and authority. It makes sense for us to honor and obey God and to fear him rather than to follow men into sin. God created man, hence we should give God all the praise. We should lift God up. He is our creator, God. He's the one who created us all. He's the one to praise. You know, we need to stop worshipping men and women. Stop lifting them up. Stop elevating ourselves. Glory belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone, not to ourselves. There's nothing at all within us deserving of glory or attention. Why would we ever trust in ourselves or in others? Why would we do this? The bottom line is we will never have control over anything in this world. So, you know, as we conclude this evening, what can we take away with us tonight? Firstly, let's be people who live for God and not people who live for the world. Let's come before the Lord and worship him and him alone. Make him a priority if he's not already. Forget about the ways of the world, the worldly pleasures which people seek. Put aside our superstitions if you have any. Don't worry about our earthly treasures. Don't become dependent on our armies or rely on our military might. Do not worship idols or chase after material things which won't last. Remember that God will shatter them all. He'll come and destroy all the prideful. He's going to bring down the arrogant people and humble all of mankind. Because on the day of the Lord, it is only the Lord who will be exalted. Secondly, let's be people who trust in God and not in man. You're wasting your time if you're trusting in man. Man was made by God. It's God who gave man breath, so it's God who takes man's breath away. We have life because of God. He is our creator. He is the one worthy of our praise. We must stop trusting in man. We must stop lifting them up higher than God. And at the same time, we must stop elevating ourselves, building our own mountain. Glory belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone, not to ourselves. Trust in God and live a life which is dependent on his glory and grace. Amen.